You'll take your Bibles and turn to Jonah. I just want to speak to us about really the need for deep renewal. You know, what does God's rebellious prophet teach us about renewal? You know, if we were to do like a little movie about Jonah, like what scenes do you see? You see no, and then you see him storm, and then you see him tumbling, and then you see the whale, and then you see Nineveh, and then you see him pouting, right? I'd like us to zero in where he's tumbling in the water. And in Jonah chapter 2, we come into contact with a prophet who is bending, who is breaking. And yet, if we know the whole story of Jonah, we know that the story's not over, is it? I mean, if Jonah was just Jonah 1, 2, and 3, then it fits the movie. I mean, it's like the rebellious prophet, the confrontation, and then success, and it's a win. It's a win. He's successful, and yet the whole story of Jonah. I mean, it's written. It's a beautiful story. In fact, if you're into literary type stuff, I mean, it's very poetic. In fact, there's all sorts of words that are layered and building and like the word down. I mean, he goes down, right? He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the boat. He goes down into the deep. I mean, the themes and just the way it's written. It starts a certain way and it ends a certain way. There's really parallelisms. There's the prayer of Jonah 2 and the prayer of Jonah 4. One, you've got this prayer of repentance, and then you've got this prayer of bitterness. And then the irony in the book is so thick. I mean, it's like all the heroes are losers and all the losers are the heroes. I mean, who should be repenting? Who should have genuine repentance? It should be the prophet of God. And yet, who is it? It's the Phoenician sailors. Why do idolatrous Phoenician sailors, why do they repent and acknowledge that there's a God who sends storms because God loves them? I mean, it's the king. It's the king that says, and maybe this God will forgive us. There's no grace with Jonah, except for himself. You'd expect there to be a spiritual impetus with Jonah, and yet it's not Jonah who's spiritual. It's everybody else. It's Jonah who we want to spank. It's Jonah who we want to pull him around the backside of the barn. But you know what happens in this story is we find our identity, because every single one of you, me, myself, all of us, none of us would call ourselves pagans. We're Jonah. I am Jonah. And what we begin to realize is that God uses imperfect people. And what we begin to realize is that God is working in us all along the way. And aren't you glad there's a broken prophet by the name of Jonah? And aren't you glad that God uses busted, broken people who even after all this still have a rebellious streak, and God pursues his own? And that's what we learn about God, isn't it? Who sent the storm? Who sent the fish? Who sent him to Nineveh? Who did a work in Nineveh? Who sent a plant? And who sent a worm? And yet God is using all these things to bring us safely home. All these things to reveal who we are, but we don't like it usually, do we? When God pursues us, we get frustrated and we run. We get irritated. We try to hide. We withdraw and sulk in our self-pity. We're filled with self-righteousness and sit in the judgment of God. And what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to identify our need for spiritual renewal. I like by God's grace that we demonstrate a desire for spiritual renewal and then really depend on the true means of this spiritual renewal. So let's just identify the need for spiritual renewal. I want you to observe how Jonah turned his ears from the word of God. Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. What an amazing gift to have God actually speak to us. And yet Jonah, he hears a word of God and he just goes and does his own thing. We know how he goes and shuts out the voice of God and how he buys a ticket to Tarshish. and how he pushes out the revelation of God, of God's natural revelation. Because who in Jonah 1, verse 4, who sent the storm? The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there's a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. You know, God's doing this work. He actually does this work to begin to pursue Jonah. But you know what Jonah did? Jonah was assuming that it's okay to ignore God. And I just want to say that, I mean, I've been in ministry enough. I'm 44 now, and I've been in ministry now, it's like 20-some years. And so I've been in ministry long enough to know that there are seasons that I live like Jonah. How about you? There are seasons that I'm prepping sermons, and I'm prepping talks, and I'm meeting with people, and I'm discipling people, and there are seasons when I turn my ear from God. What about you? Often deaf to the voice of God. We don't make time for God. We treat what we hear from God as trivial. We allow the noise around us to become so loud, we rationalize that we cannot hear from God. We find ourselves disagreeing with God and eventually refusing to obey God. Do you know that God's word is not something to observe? Do you know that God's word is not just something to teach? Do you know that when God speaks, we, the servants of God, ought to obey the voice of God? I mean, every person in this room, when God speaks, we should be on the front line. That's why we're frustrated with Jonah, because we know. And so why do we have this righteous indignation? Because we know that Jonah is messing up. And yet we're just like Jonah, aren't we? You see, God speaks to us in many ways. We see the creation outside. We hear the word. We hear a sermon preached. Scale of 1 to 10. 1 to 5, let's say. Where are you at in Bible intake right now? On a scale of 1 to 5, are you really letting God's word drip into your life? Like a personal time of reading, a personal time of maybe just listening to sermons? I mean, where are you at in your relationship with, if you're not the lead pastor, where are you at right now in sitting and listening? Isn't it amazing how easy it is to become a little bit frustrated with the person that's in authority? Do you know, unfortunately, there are many servants of God that sit in sermons and they do not listen to the pastor preach because they're frustrated by some inconsistency in that pastor, all the while ignoring the inconsistency that they're not listening to the word of God right then? Well, where are we at when it comes to God speaking? Where are we at? Because if we're not seeking to hear God's word, then our need for spiritual renewal has been identified. We see how Jonah, he turned his ears from the word of God. We observe how Jonah turned his life from the presence of God. This is what's a fascinating type of a link. And just listen to these. He says, let me just turn there. Jonah 1 just paints this clear picture. Verse 3, But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a unique phrase? From the presence of the Lord. So in one sense, we know that Psalm 139 tells us that I can't go anywhere from the presence of God. So what is he talking about? I mean, God's hand is in front of me, God's hand is behind me, God's hand is on top of me. I can't escape from the presence of God. So what is he talking about? He's talking about, well, let's go on. And he goes to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and then he found a ship, so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So what is Jonah trying to run from? He's trying to run from the intimacy side of the presence of the Lord. This personal intimacy with God. We like to think of facts about God. We like to think Sunday school stories about God. We like to think theological treatises about God. We like to think about blog posts about God. We like to think about how our kids need to hear about God. We like to think about a lot of things, but you know what sometimes we run from? The presence of God. The personal intimacy, the presence of enjoying God right now in my business. I don't want him in my business because he might close my business. I don't want him in my life because he might change my life. No, I want to teach him. I don't want to know him. I want to preach him. But Jonah thought it was okay to run from God. In fact, the language choices in this story, I was telling you earlier, but notice how he's going down to Joppa. He went down into the boat. He was hurled into the water. He sunk to the lowest portions of the sea. In fact, the word pictures in Jonah chapter 2 refers to that the bottom of the sea as Sheol, the place of the dead. And all the illusions that come with the underworld and the place separate from God. And so, though we know we can never run from the actual presence of God, we know that he's distancing himself from the relational presence of God. Do you know that God's sweet presence is to be a sweet defense against sin? There's two ways to battle sin. We can battle sin with a, I can't, I should not. Or you can be so intoxicated with Jesus that everything else looks trivial. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Love God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind. What did John say? He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the what? The love of the Father is not in him. When you're no longer enjoying the relational presence of God, your need for spiritual renewal has been identified. But then observe, not how he just turned from the word of the Lord and the presence of the Lord, but look how he turned to self-pity. Jonah's affections no longer are connected to God. They're no longer connected to his presence. And so what does he drift into? He drifts into a self-pity. No longer is he concerned about the needs of others. What does Jonah 1 verse 5 say? But Jonah had gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and he was fast asleep. I mean, later on, what does the ship's captain do? The ship's captain comes and runs to him and says, what are you doing, sleeper? He's like, what are you doing? Get up. What does thou mean, is thou, though, oh sleeper? Finally, and then Jonah 1, verse 12, what does he do? He goes, okay, well, yeah, so here I am. Well, then take me up, cast me forth in the sea, so that the sea shall be calm for you, and you'll know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. You know, Jonah could have jumped in the water. I mean, Jonah could have just thrown up his hands and repented. But what's Jonah doing? He still doesn't want to submit. He still now is playing the victim. I mean, have you ever counseled somebody before and you come up to them and you share just an obvious sin and what happens? The first response usually is one of self-righteousness. And so you're sharing them their sin and they defend themselves. Oh, yeah, but look at me and look at all the good things I do. And they got self-righteousness and you keep on drilling in, right? And you're drilling in. And then all of a sudden, if it's not a spiritual brokenness, what's the next response? This is always what happens. You got self-righteousness on one side, and what do you have on the other side? Self-pity. How many of you have ever been drilling into somebody and finally they throw up their hands and they get frustrated like, well, I just can never change. Why is the whole world picking on me? And so they go from self-righteousness to self-pity. But how about all of us in this room? What do we do? What do we do when a congregant, when somebody, one of the sheep in our church, God begins to use that person to reveal our selfishness? What's our first response? Oh, we're self-righteous, and we tell God about all the things we do, and the sheep keep telling us, and God keeps on using the sheep, and then what do? We go, and we just start to wallow in our own self-pity. And what's the common denominator between self-righteousness and self-pity? And so what is Jonah doing? He's shown his need for deep renewal. When he's turning his ears from the word of God, when he's turning his life from the presence of God, and he turns his affections to self-pity. Self-pity is one of the most paralyzing sins. It results in devastating consequences. Some people become addicted to medication and other drugs because their desire to escape the present will of God. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, wait, do you know like opium in pill form is killing our country? I mean, you go to rural America and people are dying from overdoses. Why do you think they're becoming addicted to the drugs that they are? Others refuse to push forward in their responsibility because life's just too hard, isn't it? How many of you have anybody in your church that lacks character? How many of us in this room lack character? We don't want to do what God wants us to do. We don't want to submit ourselves to this. And vocabulary, like what? Nobody cares about me. Everybody's against me. Self-pity is an excuse-driven mindset that makes thousands of excuses why they cannot obey God. In fact, what makes it so hard to talk to somebody who's hobbled by self-pity is you can never quite get to the problem, can you? You always feel like you're chasing snow, chasing smoke. They end up bringing shortcomings in their life, which you assure and compliment them only for them to ignore your encouragement. In fact, before you can come up with any more positive words, they've come up with another reason why they're depressed. Or if you have the superior skill and to logically trap them and that it makes no sense for them to be discouraged, they just shut down. You ever been in counseling with somebody that just stops talking? They don't want to be needled. They don't want to be pushed because they don't want to have to obey. They want God. They want an instantaneous sanctification. They want some little Kool-Aid drink to drink so that they never struggle with sin again. They don't want have to fight. They don't want have to say no to what the flesh wants to say yes to. They don't want to have to go preach to Nineveh. And self-pity drips. When you're wallowing in self-pity, you need spiritual renewal, don't you? How many pastors we got? How many of you pastors have ever had a serious season of discouragement, depression, lowness, and you know what we're talking about? Me too. And at the core, we're screaming. You see, Jonah needs deep renewal because why? He turned his ears from the word of God. He turned his life from the presence of God. He allowed his affections to drift into self-pity. And he allowed his mind, and this is it, to believe falsehoods about God. In Jonah 1, we see the rebel quite clearly. But be reminded, he's a prophet of God. I mean, he actually has heard the word of God before. Back in 2 Kings 14:25, he came and gave a prophecy to Jeroboam 2, and he gave the prophecy that the northern tribes would actually be successful. And Jeroboam goes on a conquest, and he conquers all the way up to Damascus. So now, if this is really a prophet of God, why did he rebel against God now to go to Nineveh? There's a lot of suggestions. I mean, it could be that he was afraid. I mean, the Assyrians, honestly, were known for their brutality. They'd take people, they'd pull them down onto poles, they'd stack people's heads. We know the hometown of Jonah was Gath-Hepher, and it's in the target zone of any future Assyrian invasion. I mean, if you've ever been to Israel, it's right there in the Jezreel Valley. All of the Egyptians, when they go up to Mesopotamia, they go through the Jezreel. All the Mesopotamians, when they go down to Egypt to attack, they go through the Jezreel Valley. It's right on the valley edge. He knows geography. He knows the way of the kings. He knows that they're in a target zone. Maybe they had some economic benefit. I mean, right now, you've got the northern tribes pushing up to Damascus, and they're on the trade zone. So maybe there's some materialistic type of issues. But I don't know. I think all that is kind of surface because I think at the core, it's actually probably a theological concern. Jonah actually somehow in the midst of this had a concern about the will and the character of God. Deep down, Jonah is struggling with God. Why was God so slow to dispense judgment and so quick to dispense mercy? Why would God show mercy to a country that already demonstrated his cruelty towards people near his hometown? They'd already done enough to deserve the judgment of God. Jonah's biggest questions had to do about his perception that God would be violating his own righteousness to save a people that would not submit to his law and it would remain thoroughly Gentile after they received forgiveness. Do you know what was going on? Jonah's looking at these Gentiles and he's saying, why in the world would God show mercy on Gentiles and God has already promised to bring judgment on his covenant people? God, if you're so good and you're so full of mercy, then what? What kind of mercy is poured out on wicked Gentiles? And you crush your covenant people. We know this, by the way. How do we know this? Jonah 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before to Tarshish. For I knew that thou wert a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented thee of evil. Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it's better to me to die than live. You see, this suicidal saint This suicidal prophet would rather die than watch God show mercy on Gentiles. That is deep depression. That is deep self-pity. That is a deeply selfish man who would rather die than watch God show mercy. In an odd way, he was convinced that by doing God's will, he would go against the righteousness of God. Jonah was failing to see that actually, what is the intended audience of this book? It's actually the people of God. It's actually a beautiful story. Jonah's missing the whole point. What do you think the point is? Can I tell you what the point is? If God is quick to show mercy, if God is willing to show mercy on a Gentile country, how much more would God shower mercy on his covenant people? You see, in this whole picture, Jonah has got this broken perception of God, and he believes these falsehoods about God. And it's easy for us to sit in Jonah, as we have the luxury of a 20/20 lens of hindsight. We read the synopsis of idolatry of the northern tribes, and we know that they deserve to be carted off. We know that God used their captivity to break the Israelites. I mean, just think about this. Just think about redemptive history. What happens after all the tribes are carted off to first Assyria, and then the southern tribes to Babylonia, and there's such a... there's Babylon, and there's such a brokenness. Do we ever hear of the idolatry of the Israelites after their captivity? Do we ever? No. In fact, what do we see? We see they become very devout followers of Jehovah. In fact, but to such an extreme that now enters into a legalism so that when Jesus comes, they can't even see him. But never again do the Israelites struggle with idolatry like they did before. We can see God's plan in all of this. And so we sit back and we look back and we see all this, and we've got this story at 30,000 feet, but we just lose God's concern for individuals. I mean, that's the other fascinating thing about the story of Jonah. God is concerned about individuals. He's concerned about Jonah. He's concerned about sailors. He's concerned about 120,000 kids. He's concerned about a king, and he's even concerned about cows. Did you know that? You know the last verse? Should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, where there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You see, our need for renewal is identified, isn't it? Do any of us struggle in hearing the voice of God? Do any of us wander from the presence of God? Do any of us drown in self-pity? Do any of us accuse God? Anyone here struggling with God's will for your life? Does anyone here have something in your life you just don't like? Does anyone here have things happening that you just would rather not? What's going on? There's more to learn about renewal from Jonah, because we also see we see Jonah demonstrate a desire for spiritual renewal. So where do we find Jonah in Jonah chapter 2? He's in the middle of the water. He's tumbling down. The sponge of self-pity is soaking up salt water, and he's seeking fast. Yet somewhere as he's tumbling to the bottom of the sea, God sends deliverance and Jonah comes to his senses. In the middle of his distress, he cries out to God and he finds that salvation belongs to the Lord. And you know what is a great comfort? It's actually a comfort to consider that Jonah's genuine cry for repentance of chapter 2 is in the middle of a whole big story of Jonah's life. Aren't you glad that we don't have to like level up and never sin again for us to have mercy? Aren't you glad that actually it's bad theology to preach that you can all of a sudden do something and never struggle again? Aren't you glad God meets Jonah in the ocean? And what do we see when he meets him? We see, first of all, we see how a resourceful God surrounds us in our distresses. You see, here's Jonah. He actually doesn't really want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't even care what happens. He gets thrown into the water. I heard one person say it's like he's getting thrown into the water and he's sticking his tongue out at God. He's like, I'll show you. I'll die before I go to those Ninevites. And somewhere in there, he's starting to tumble. And somewhere he comes to his senses. And all of a sudden it's like, you know what? Maybe I don't want to die. You know, maybe I don't want to be distant from the presence of God. Maybe I don't want to make my bed in Sheol. Maybe I want to consider your temple and the way that I can have a relationship with you through those sacrifices. And what do we see is that a resourceful God surrounds us in our distress. So what do you find there in Jonah 1, the last verse, 16, verse 17? Now look at there. What is the second word? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Look at the last verse of chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah. The Lord sends a fish, and the Lord takes care of Jonah, and sends Jonah. The Lord surrounds us in our distress. We see in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, and Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. He's in the middle of his distress. He's in the middle of his pain. He's in the middle of his problem, and a resourceful God surrounds him. You see that whole that word right there? The Lord had prepared. Now, the Lord had prepared. When did God prepare that? Let me just tell you, from the foundations of time, okay? God knows DNA strands. He knows Grandpa Fish. He knows Papa Fish. And now there's baby fish. God prepared a specific sea creature to be born at a specific time to swim in a certain section of the Mediterranean Sea. That there's a certain storm that causes specific sailors to pick up a specific rebellious prophet and splash down at fish lunchtime. This is classic God. This is vintage God. Look, there's a little boy, and he's got some bread and he's got some fish. Perfect. There's Balaam riding on his donkey. Vintage God. Can I tell you? God, since the foundation of time, has exactly the fish that needs to deliver you. Your circumstances, your life issues, your problems are surrounded by a resourceful God. You are not so big that you can somehow trick God. You are not so big that somehow you can run from God. You are not so mighty that a resourceful God can't get you. And as Jonah begins to come to his senses, he gives us a manner of which we could demonstrate really a desire for this renewal. We see in Jonah 2, verses 1 through 6, and Jonah prayed to the Lord out of the fish's belly. And he said, you've heard me. I cry out to you. You see, Jonah found himself humbled before God. Verses 5 and 6, he's humbled in a physical sense. And the waters compassed me about, even the soul and the depth closed in me. And round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. And I went to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought my life up from corruption. O Lord my God, here's Jonah, and physically he's compacted. Physically he's trapped. The seaweed's wrapping around his brain. He's tumbling to the bottom of this ocean. He's tumbling to the bottom of the sea. He's coming down to the very depths. And the pictures that are being done here are very picturesque of some of the mythology of the day, because really what you would think about is as people get lower to the earth, that's the entrance to death, that's the entrance to hell, that's where Sheol is, and it's this whole picture. It's very poetic, and he's saying, I'm about ready to die. The waves and the billows are pushing me deep, and yet he comes to grips with the fact that it's God that's doing it. You see, God's the one that's doing this. If God, oh sure, the Phoenician sailors threw him in, but it's God that had those Phoenicians throw him in. Oh, the storm is great, but it's God's storm. The water is crushing him, but it's God's water. And God's pushing him to a place of humility. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God has to use physical things to humble us? Money. We just have too much, don't we? That's a joke. Health, we're just so healthy, aren't we? And God uses physical shortcomings, and he uses relationships, and he uses all these issues and all these problems and all these things in our life. So what? For what? What purpose? To really lead us to humility. And God allowed the stress to be so great that Jonah could not have thought of any other deliverance from himself. He'd come to an end of himself. And that's why he goes, it's like this humility that's getting put on him. It's like Jonah begins to realize that he's not really, though he's trying to escape the presence of God, he didn't really want to flee from the presence of God. Sure, he didn't want to do the will of God, but yet something in him still wanted God. How many of you feel like that? I mean, have you ever had a thought? I mean, how many of you have ever wanted just to leave? I mean, I travel. I've been on the road 20 years. I've had so many conversations with different pastors, like that sometimes they're low. And I've had pastor friends that have like actually they've gone to the airport before and they bought the ticket. They're like they're gonna fly, and then they come to their senses. How many of you have ever been so low you just wanted to run? And then you ask the question, then what? Can you imagine buying the ticket, flying some random location, and now you're at that, you're there? I mean, I with my boys, they're getting to a certain age, you know, where now we're talking about morality and stuff, and it's like who here has had ever, you don't need to raise your hand, but I mean, it's like a rhetorical. Who here has ever had some sense or some thought process of some immoral opportunity? And I tell my boys, then what? Then what? Well, let's just walk it through with me, boys. Let's just talk to me. Let's talk about Dad. So let's say Dad does that, okay? There's a moment of pleasure. Then what? Then I've got to go talk to your mom. Then what? Well, then I probably don't get to speak anymore. Then what? Then what? Then what? Then what? And Jonah finally came to the end of his then what's. He's trying to run, he's trying to run, he's trying to run, he's trying to, then what? You know what? The only other option he had is actually die. Do you really want to run from God? Look, just answer right now. Do you really want to run from God? Because if Christ is in you, what is the answer? Because if I do take my life ultimately, to be absent from the body is what? Then what? And what do we have? Jonah comes to his senses because God humbles him. God lovingly humbles him. And what do we begin to realize is at this moment that the consequences of his sin begin to catch up to him, and the physical humbling that's taking place. And now what does he do? He starts to be humbled. He begins to be humbled really in a spiritual sense. You see, what's going on here is now he cried out. That's why he cries out. And the Lord prayed and said, the Lord out of the fish's belly. He said, now this affliction, you see this affliction. Lord, heard me. I'm in the belly of hell. And Lord, you heard my voice in this prayer of thanksgiving for deliverance. The humility that deliverance is only from God. You see, what's going on here is I'm going to die. The physical consequences are great. And then soon what begins to happen is his brain begins to make sense of the whole thing, that really his only hope is God. And I just want to say to every single one of us, your issues may be great, and it could be that your life circumstance is of that you are sick and tired of preaching to the Assyrians. You don't like your circumstance, you don't like your job, you're struggling with your spouse, you're struggling with your kids, and you just feel like bolting. Then what? What if right now, rather than looking at it consequentially, what if we actually started looking about the good character of God? The same God that wants to save the Assyrians is the same God that wants to save us. And what if we just switched it? We said, God, you're humbling me through life circumstances. You're showing me my inabilities. You're showing me my sin. You're showing me my weaknesses. You're showing me my lack of character. You're showing me all these things that have built up for all these years. And Lord, I am tumbling and I am drowning, and it's so great. But Lord, my hope is you. Where else can we go? Last time I checked, only Jesus has the words of life, right? This humility before God demonstrates a desire for revival. But then what happens? Jonah begins to pursue God's presence. And this too demonstrates a desire for revival. The wandering prodigal wants nothing to do with the comforting and convicting presence of God. He went down to Joppa. He went down in the boat. He went down to the sea. Nothing could penetrate his hardened heart. The storm that God had hurled was rocking him to sleep. He's snoring in his sin. The pagan captain wakes him up, exhorts him to pray, and yet he still won't seek God. It's the stubborn sailors that throw him overboard. And somewhere in there, now we start to see all of the presence of God. He begins to realize that the consequence of running from the presence of God is not being with God. And so six and seven, what do we begin to see? He says this, I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth was with bars, was about me forever. Thou hast brought my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When I fainted, I fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thy holy temple. He's connecting the dots. I'm going to die, but I want to be in your presence. You see, God's Shekinah glory would dwell there in the presence. That's why verse 4, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. Jonah's prayer in Jonah 2 is just like, it was probably spoken in pieces in the sea, but polished later on the shore. I mean, it's just like this mishmash of the Psalms. I mean, it's just like it's just all of the Psalms. You know, the best prayers are word-filled prayers. And in his distress and his desire for the presence of God, he just begins to cry out, Oh, Lord, I want your presence. I want what I had in your temple. Oh, God, I want you. Oh, Lord, help. How many of you have ever been so messed up, so broken, you didn't know how to fix it, but you remember coming to the Lord because that's the only place you can go? How is it that we could actually have peace in our soul even though life is still messed up? Because that's what the presence of God does. And in this whole tumbling down, there's a recommitment to God's purpose, and it too demonstrates a desire for renewal. Renewal is not just seeing our need. Renewal is not just confessing our need, but renewal is actually willing to do the will of God. And so verse 8, he goes on and he says that they may observe lying vanities, and they forsake their own mercy. He says, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay I have vowed salvation is of the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm willing to go do what you asked me to do. I'm willing to go and I'm willing to go and speak. I'm willing to do that which you've called me to do. I don't want to forsake your presence. He says, I don't want to forsake the mercy, hasid. That's actually a very difficult phrase to translate, their own mercy. It's like the loving kindness of God. And he's saying, I don't want to forsake the loving kindness of God. I don't want to forsake the presence of God. I don't want to forsake those things. I don't, if it really comes down to it, I will do whatever you want me to do. I don't want to go back to my idolatry. He says, you observe the lying vanities, those fake things, those things that don't satisfy, those idolatrous things. I don't want those things. You know, it's really helpful for you to ask right now, in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your self-pity, in the midst of your questioning, why don't you just ask yourself, what do you really want? What do you want? I want them to respect me. I want them to like me. I want to have security financially. I want to have a good job. What do you really want? I just want my kids to. I just want people to say, what do you really want? Do you know that in the midst of all of this, what's being revealed is Jonah's idols and what Jonah thinks about God? How much deeper can we go than that? And can you just soul search? If you're in here and you're throwing a fit right now, if you're throwing a Jonah, can you just ask yourself, what do I want? What do I really want? That's why Jonah, he he's like, I don't want to be right in this. There's a brokenness. It's a half-hearted brokenness, but he's, as much as he can be, he's like, okay, I don't want this. I'm going to go preach. I'm going to go preach like you called me to do. By the way, what do we find out with Jonah is that he's going to go preach, but he still thinks that God should show judgment, doesn't he? You know, it's kind of that half-hearted brokenness. You know what? We can find comfort in that. Rather than sitting in judgment of Jonah, why don't we just enjoy the little brokenness that whatever we have right now? Lord, this is where I'm at, and I'm going to trust you for tomorrow, and I'm going to trust you for tomorrow's lesson, but I'm just going to obey you in today's lesson. Like right now, whatever I'm at, I'll go do that. Like you know what? There could be some of us in here that you just absolutely hate somebody in your church. We don't, by the way, we're kind of like, we all know that. Well, why don't you just go back home? Why don't you just obey whatever you can obey right now? God's big enough to take care of you tomorrow. He's going to help you tomorrow with loving. You can just obey right now, though, can't we? And Jonah, he gets spit up by that fish, and he goes. But you know what the true means of spiritual renewal is? What we begin to understand in this is that the apex of all of this, we can see our need for spiritual renewal. We can demonstrate the desire for spiritual renewal. But how do we have a work of God that cuts to the core? You see, all these events orchestrating Jonah's life so he could see and understand that salvation comes from the Lord. It was God that allowed Jonah to enter into a specific boat. It was God who did all these things. And twice Jonah talks about, twice in Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving, he talks to the temple. He knew that though he couldn't understand that the temple is the means of grace, he knew that he couldn't keep all the law. He knew that there was mercy that came through this lamb sacrifice. He knew that the law demands a life of greatness, compassion, integrity, courage, purity, generosity, self-sacrifice. But we all know that we fall short. And what is he saying? He's saying, I can't do this. And what does he say at the end of his prayer? That salvation is of the Lord. And so his deliverance from the fish is actually going to be salvation of the Lord. But his deliverance from himself is actually going to be from the Lord. And what do we see later on with the Ninevites? That the salvation is of the Lord. And soon what we begin to understand is that God had this going in the redemptive history from the very foundation of time, because later on Jesus Christ is preaching and teaching, and Matthew 12, and certain scribes and Pharisees in answer said, Master, we would see a sign. And he said to them, You are an evil, adulterous generation. No sign shall be given, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, someone greater than Jonas is here. And Jesus looks at these people and he says, you want a sign? You don't get a sign but Jonah. Because guess what? I too am going to be 3 days, three nights in the belly of the earth. I'm going to rise from the dead, and you're going to see me. And all the men of Nineveh, they're going to condemn you. Because those men had a broken prophet. Those men had a prophet that went into and said, hey, repent. That's Jonah's big message. It's the king that says, just maybe God's going to show us mercy. So this broken prophet gives a half-baked gospel message. And Jesus looks at these people and says, you don't get it. Jonah understood in the belly, salvation is of the Lord. The Ninevites, they heard a half-baked message and they got it. And you are getting the full revelation of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread. I am the gate. I am the water. Look at all the things that I am. And you're going to see me die, and you're going to see me raised from the dead, and you're still going to reject me? He said, you've missed the point. You've missed the point of Jonah. You've missed the point of my revelation. And we too can be just as guilty, can't we? Because we have the full revelation. And so let me tie it all together. We're not Jonah wondering why God is going to forgive Nineveh, because we can see it clearly in hindsight. In fact, we actually have Jesus Christ, the living Word in us, because we're a people of a new covenant where the Spirit of God actually puts Jesus in us. And we have how many copies of Scripture? We have the fullness of revelation to clearly help us understand that salvation is of the Lord. We have all the grace we need. Right now, to love people that we don't think deserve the forgiveness of God. We have Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, and now lives in us through the Spirit of God. We have everything we need to endure to the end. Being a person of God is not easy in our culture, but Christ is enough. Now God's people say, Father, help us. Help us to understand we're all Jonah. We all like to sit in judgment. We all like to sit in judgment of the people around us. And we love to sit in judgment of you. Lord, help us to understand that salvation is of God. And that we have everything that we need in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.